The following is a lecture in Prabhupada's quarters, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on June 30th, 2011, in Melbourne, Australia.
So tonight we're going to study from chapter number 6 of the Bhagavad Gita, text number 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. Anashritya Karma Palam.
Anashritya Karma Palam.
Karyam Karma Karotiya. Sa Sanyasi Chayogi Cha. Naniragnir Nachakriya. Shri Bhagavan Nuvacha. Anashritya Karma Palam. Karyam Karma Karotiya. Sa Sanyasi Cha Yogi Cha. Naniragnir Nachakriya. Naniragnir Nachakriya. Naniragnir Nachakriya. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "One who is unattached to the fruits of his work, and who works as he is obligated, is in the renounced order of life, and he is the true mystic, not he who lights no fire and performs no duty." Purport. In this chapter, the Lord explains that the process of the Eightfold Yoga system is a means to control the mind and the senses. However, this is very difficult for people in general to perform, especially in the age of Kali. Although the Eightfold Yoga system is recommended in this chapter, the Lord emphasizes that the process of Karma Yoga, or acting in Krishna consciousness, is better. Everyone acts in this world to maintain his family and their paraphernalia, but no one is working without some self-interest, some personal gratification, be it concentrated or extended. The criterion of perfection is to act in Krishna consciousness, and not with a view to enjoying the fruits of work. To act in Krishna consciousness is the duty of every living entity, because all are constitutionally parts and parcels of the Supreme. The parts of the body work for the satisfaction of the whole body. The limbs of the body do not act for self-satisfaction, but for the satisfaction of the complete whole. Similarly, the living entity who acts for satisfaction of the Supreme Whole and not for personal satisfaction is the perfect sannyasi, the perfect yogi. The sannyasis sometimes artificially think that they have become liberated from all material duties, and therefore they cease to perform Agnihotra yagyas, fire sacrifices. But actually they are self-interested, because their goal is to become one with the impersonal Brahman. Such a desire is greater than any material desire, but it is not without self-interest. Similarly, the mystic yogi who practices the yoga system with half-open eyes ceasing all material activities, desires some satisfaction for his personal self. But a person acting in Krishna consciousness works for the satisfaction of a whole without self-interest. A Krishna conscious person has no desire for self-satisfaction. His criterion of success is the satisfaction of Krishna. And thus he is the perfect sannyasi, or perfect yogi. Lord Chaitanya, the highest perfectional symbol of renunciation, prays in this way, Nadanam najanam nasundarim kavitam bhajagadishakamaye mama janmani jamanishvare bhavatad bhakti rahaita kitvai. O Almighty Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth nor to enjoy beautiful women, nor do I want any number of followers. What I want only is the causeless mercy of your devotional service in my life, birth after birth.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha.
So, what is everyone looking for? Everybody wants to be happy. But who is happy in this world? Nobody's happy in this world. The only happiness that goes on in this world is fake happiness, artificial happiness. It is called Maya Sukaya, counterfeit happiness. Would you be satisfied if I paid you with a counterfeit note? No. It happened to me in India one time. I went to the money changer as I was leaving India to get some US dollars for my rupees. I had some 500s, I gave him a little stack of 500s. And he gave me the US dollars back with one 500 rupee note back. He said, "This one's counterfeit. I'm not going to give you anything for it." So our happiness in this material world is counterfeit happiness. It's useless. It has no value. It's scratching an itch. That's all. Do you become actually happy by scratching an itch? No, you're still itching. So there's no happiness in this material. It's just an illusion. So you want to have actual happiness, you kind of have to come out of the illusion. If you remain in illusion, never become happiness. Never become happy if you remain in an illusion. What is that illusion? I am this body. I am the center of enjoyment. Everything revolves around me. You see? We're thinking that we're the center of enjoyment. That's the biggest mistake. I thinking that I'm the center of enjoyment. Prabhupada gives a very good point here in this purport. He's saying that the parts of the body do not act for self-satisfaction. Did your hand ever throw up a rebellion when you fed the food to the stomach? When you engaged your hand in feeding the food to your belly, did the hand ever put it on a rebellion that I'm not going to do this anymore, I just want to have the food directly? Did your hand ever complain to you? I don't like serving the belly. I just want to be served myself. Why should I give this glob jamun in the mouth? I just want to squeeze it in my fingers and try to absorb it through the skin. Did your hand ever complain like that? No. The limbs are fully cooperative. They never think of their own satisfaction. They give all service of the complete whole body, and therefore everything runs perfectly, you see. So why don't we learn from our own body? Why don't you study your own body and see how the limbs are acting in relationship with the complete whole? If you can just study your own body and see how the limbs are acting in relationship with your complete whole body, then you can become a self-realized soul. Just by studying your own body, you can become a self-realized soul. just as the bodily parts are fully cooperating with the complete whole body without demanding any independent satisfaction, I'm a part of a greater complete whole, you see. I'm simply a little tiny part of a greater complete whole, so just as my hand is cooperating with my complete whole body, I should cooperate with the complete whole reality. You understand? I don't understand why people don't understand this. It's such a simple thing. It's just because they don't hear from a bona fide spiritual master, that's the problem. They want to go on the platform of mental speculation. Therefore, they never come out of the illusion. They go millions of lifetimes, they go on rotating in the cycle of birth and death, trying to be the enjoyer, like a hand trying to enjoy separately from the complete whole body. It doesn't make any sense. Can you imagine the whole civilization with all of its institutions, Harvard University, Oxford University, all these universities here, they're going on an illusion. Even your PhDs, your Nobel laureates, the so-called great philosophers and teachers and scientists, they're all going on a state of illusion. When the leaders themselves are deluded, what do you expect the people to do? You see? This is why a bona fide spiritual master is absolutely essential in the human society. Because that's one person who doesn't cheat us, you see. He's one person who is not deluded, who can pull us out of the illusion. You understand these points? Do you understand? We require a bona fide spiritual master to pull us out of this foolish attempt that we're making to enjoy independently of the complete whole. Our enjoyment is to give service to the complete whole, Krishna, O God. That is our enjoyment. But if we're so foolish, we continue trying to enjoy separately. We continue. Even though we've never been satisfied in millions of lifetimes by trying to enjoy separately, but still we go on doing it. Prabhupada calls it poor fund of knowledge. Or you can say stupidity. We go on trying to enjoy separately. We never get there. It's like the donkey, the washerman, he puts a carrot in front of the donkey and makes that donkey trot all day back and forth between the river and the village with all the dirt and the laundry, you know, to clean the laundry. That donkey never gets the carrot, but he's always seeing that carrot dangling out there. So we have this carrot dangling in front of us that I can enjoy this material world. But there is no enjoyment here. It's simply an illusion. This carrot is dangled in front of us, you see, that I can enjoy this material world. You never get it. You think, well, I'm making so many dollars a month now in my salary. If I can just get a raise, then I'll be happy. But you get that raise and you're still unhappy. Even if you become a multi-millionaire, you still won't be satisfied. Nobody is satisfied here. Because this is an artificial position. A fish can never be happy on the land, no matter how much facility you give him. You can give him a fancy Rolls-Royce car, you give him a big cigar and a guitar. You give him so many facilities, you see, to enjoy. But he cannot be happy. Why? Because he's a creature of the water. A creature of the water cannot be happy on the land. We are creatures of the spiritual world. Therefore, no matter how much facility you may have here in this material world, you can never be happy. Doesn't matter if you're a little kid, a senior citizen, a man, a woman, an Indian, and an Australian, an American, whatever you may be, even if you're Brahmaji, the chief demigod of the entire material existence, you cannot be satisfied. That's why Krishna says, Abrahmabhuvana loka punaravartin arjuna, mam upechita kancheya punarjanmana vidyate. From the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery, wherein repeated birth and death take place. But one who attains to my abode, O son of Kunti, punar janmana vijate, he never takes birth again. So you want to become finally happy once and for all, get rid of all the misery, all the suffering, the anxiety, the stress, the confusion, the delusion, the bewilderment. You want to get rid of it once and for all you have to do is surrender to Krishna. It's a simple thing. Through the medium of the bona fide spiritual master. All you have to do is surrender to Krishna. And then all your problems will solve. They'll say, well, I did it. I surrendered. I got initiated, but I'm still miserable. Well, that means you're not properly executing your duties as a disciple. If you're still miserable, then that means you're committing some nama-aparads. It's not that simply chanting 16 rounds and following the four regular principles will make you happy. You have to also avoid the nama-aparads. So one should know what these nama-aparads are and carefully avoid them. Because you can go on chanting 16 rounds and following the four regular principles for millions of lifetimes and not go back to Godhead. You have to also avoid the 10 offenses. That's why Prabhupada wanted the 10 offenses to be described as the initiation ceremony. And that's why I always do that. It's like when I initiated you. The 10 offenses were described. Remember that? Yes. It's very important. See, the 10 offenses should be there. Because the requirement for going back to Godhead is shudanam. We have to become pure chanters of the name. Getting initiated means you're registering in the university. It doesn't mean you graduated. It means you're registered in the university now. Now you have to really get to work. Learning how to chant without offense. The initiated disciple now, it is his duty to learn how to chant without offense. Because in the beginning, our chanting is very offensive. That's the fact. We come from a very polluted background, all of us. Even if we come from a high-grade Brahmin family, you see. We're still polluted. In this age, everybody's polluted. Actually, there are no pure Brahmins now. We're all Shudras. Kalau Shudra Sambhava, Shastra says, in this age of Kali. Kalau Shudra Sambhava, in the age of Kali, everyone is Shudra. So we're all coming from low-class backgrounds, no matter where we're from. India, Australia, America, wherever we come from. All low-class. So our nature is to be offensive. Our chanting is offensive in the beginning. But we have to sincerely strive to become free from these offenses in our chanting. In this way, we enter the wonderful stage known as the clearing stage, when those offenses are being cleared out. That's when when you're cleaning house, you see. You're in the middle of cleaning house. It feels really good because you're cleaning out the dirt. It's not completely clean yet, but you're cleaning house and it feels really good. You know you're getting rid of all that clutter and the dirt in your house. You're cleaning house. So the clearing stage means you're cleaning house. You're seriously engaged in cleaning house. It feels really good because you see how it's becoming transformed now. Your house is becoming transformed in a wonderful place of residence. So one who is sincerely trying to be, you know, get rid of these offenses in his chanting, it's a very, very joyful life because he can feel how every day he's becoming more and more clear. He's beginning to become more and more Krishna conscious in everything, in every step of his life. He's feeling more and more connected with Krishna 24 hours a day in everything, whether he's at work, in the temple, wherever he may be, you see. He's feeling more and more connected with Krishna. So if we sincerely strive to get rid of these offenses, then a great transformation takes place within the heart. Most wonderful, thrilling adventure. The awakening of one's dormant Krishna consciousness. You've had Krishna consciousness in your heart for millions and billions of lifetimes. You're actually a pure devotee. You are a pure devotee of Krishna right now. Actually, you're a pure devotee. But that purity is covered right now. That's all you have to do is uncover that contamination by regularly chanting, avoiding the offenses, following the regulative principles. All of that dust, all that dirt that is accumulated in your heart for millions and billions of lifetimes, it will be washed away gradually, gradually, gradually. And eventually you'll be able to see Krishna everywhere. Everywhere you'll be able to see Krishna. Because actually he is everywhere. There's no place where Krishna is not present. But we're so blinded by all this contamination, we can't see Krishna. We look out the window and we see Melbourne, we don't see Krishna. Of course, the pure devotee can see Melbourne also, but it becomes opaque. He can see Krishna within Melbourne, and Melbourne within Krishna. a pure devotee. Does anybody have any question? Actually, we should do the same thing we do in Sydney. That is, have from now on, each of our programs have paper and pen. And yeah, but it wasn't announced. I didn't announce it. So, are there any pens to go with it? Pass it around. Anybody has any questions as we go along, write your questions down. Actually, it is the duty to inquire. That is Krishna's statement in the Bhagavad Gita. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninastatvadarshinah. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. It's your duty to inquire. If you're obeying Krishna, you will inquire. In Sydney, there were so many questions. We could go on for 2 hours just answering the questions. Huge stack. So right now, Sydney is defeating ISKCON. Sydney is defeating ISKCON Melbourne. This morning, Bhagavatam blessed. No questions. One comment. One person came up to ask a question after the class. He wouldn't ask it in the class. He had to ask it after the class, you see. So I don't know why you don't inquire here. In Sydney, they inquire like anything. I don't know why devotees, there's no inquiries here. There should be inquiries. Don't be dull-headed. You should inquire. You see? It's very important to inquire. So at each program we'll announce in the very beginning that as this program goes, you must write down your questions that come to your mind. And then this way we can go deeper and deeper into this ocean of Krishna consciousness. The speaker becomes purified, the hearer becomes purified, the inquirer becomes purified. The more we can go into this subject matter, the more we become purified, the more we become Krishna conscious. So inquiring is part of the process. If we leave inquiry out, then we're not really getting the full benefit. We need to inquire also. It's very important to inquire. I had so many questions I asked of Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada very kindly answered my questions. If you have no questions, either you're a fully self-realized soul, as already realized, or you're dull-headed. So don't be dull-headed. Inquire. You see, how we should always be eager. How could a businessman has so many questions. A businessman is always inquiring, how is the market doing? What's the price of this for buying? What's the price of this for selling? A successful businessman is full of so many questions. You see. Even the bird is full of so many questions. In the morning, chirp, 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 where is the worm? Prabhupada explains this whole material world is going on the basis of questions and answers. So if we don't ask questions about spiritual life, then that means we're inquiring about something else. We're inquiring about our sense gratification. You see. If you don't inquire about spiritual life, you're inquiring about sense gratification. Yes?
We come across a lot of religions,
lot of what?
Jewish people, Muslims, Hindus, and so on. We have read that no matter what name you take, it's just one God and it's the same. No matter you take the name of Krishna or Allah or some other name.
Yeah.
The destination would be the same if you're taking it with a pure heart and If, say, for example, a Muslim taking the name of Allah.
Yeah.
Do you think that his destination will still be the same without knowing Krishna?
Well, see, there is the name, and as I was describing, there's the pure name also. It's beneficial for anyone to take the name of God, whether it's Allah, Jehovah, Krishna, or Buddha. It's always beneficial. But to get the full benefit of being liberated, going back to Godhead, you have to purely chant the name. The pure name is important. That's why we have 10 offenses to be avoided in chanting. If one chants Krishna's name for some material motive, he doesn't go back to Godhead. Same thing with Allah or Jehovah or any name of God. You have to chant it in a pure state of mind to get the benefit. Purely chant. That's why we have the 10 offenses. They get benefit, but they're chanting Allah for the purpose of exploiting it somebody else in the name of Allah. That's not saintly. You have to become a saint, a saintly heart, in order to enter the kingdom of God. You can't be. You can't use God for your material purposes and expect to go back to the kingdom of God. It's like the Christians are very fond of eating meat, and they thank God for their meat every time they eat. Do they go back to God? Why not? I can tell you why. Because they still have a taste for meat. The Bible says that in the kingdom of God, the lamb and the lion sit peacefully side by side. The lamb doesn't eat the lamb in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means there's no meat eating in the kingdom of God. So how can a person who's addicted to eating meat go back to Godhead? They wouldn't be happy there. As soon as they get there, they'd ask, where's the McDonald's? You see? They wouldn't be happy in the kingdom of God. So God is not so cruel that he's going to bring somebody back to his kingdom who's going to be miserable there, who's not going to fit in. If you want to go to the kingdom of God, you have to enter into a saintly mood right now. What is the mood of the spiritual world? In ISKCON, we have that mood. Prabhupada has created the mood of the spiritual world here. The Vedic culture is the mood of the spiritual world here in this planet. So you have to enter into the mood of the spiritual world in order to be qualified to enter the spiritual world. If you want sense gratification along with God, you'll get sense gratification, but you won't get God. You won't get the kingdom of God. So here's the question. What is the topmost duty as a house servant? To become a pure devotee of Krishna. What is the secret of Vaishnava relationships? Everything for the pleasure of Krishna. This is my wife. What is my relationship with my wife? It's to help her to become more Krishna conscious. What is my relationship with my children? To help them become more Krishna conscious. And the secret of good devotee relationships is that Krishna must be the center. Everything must be for Krishna's pleasure, not my pleasure. Well, I'm the husband, you do what I say. You see, that means you're thinking it's for your pleasure. Now, what does Krishna want? Sometimes said, Papa, and one reporter said, Swamiji, I heard in your movement that the men make the decisions and the women follow. Is that true? Prabhupada said, we follow the decisions of Krishna, men and women both. So our program is to please Krishna. That's our agenda, to please Krishna. And that's the basis of all relationships, what will please Krishna. Mind is wavering too much, not steady in Krishna consciousness. What do we have to do to remain steady in Krishna consciousness? The simple formula is to always remember the orders you have received from your spiritual master. Always worship them, always meditate on them, worship them, and try your best to always carry them out. That's the secret of how to become successful in spiritual life. Meditate, worship, and execute. Remember those three words. Meditate, worship, and execute. MWE. Meditate. Meditate, worship, and execute. MWE. The orders you receive from your spiritual master. That will make you very, very steady. You become very, very steady if you always meditate, worship, and try to execute the orders you receive from your spiritual master. I feel I'm really chanting nicely and hearing Krishna's name. How can I always hear Krishna's name while I do chanting. Well, you have to remember how, if you remember how much nectar there actually is in the name, your mind won't go anywhere else. And those, Rupa Goswami tells us, in those two syllables, Krishna, there's so much nectar that one little mouth and two little ears can absorb a very insignificant infinitesimal fraction of that unlimited ocean of nectar. So if you will remember that there's an unlimited ocean of nectar in every utterance of Krishna, you'll naturally stay absorbed in hearing the name of Krishna so you can get that nectar. Sometimes I feel like practicing Krishna consciousness. Yeah, sometimes I find it very ecstatic, sometimes it's stagnant, even though I'm continuously chanting 16 rounds. This is natural for a neophyte. Even a captain who is sailing a ship across the ocean, sometimes the water is very calm and nice and it's very stormy. But you have to hold on to that rudder and you got to keep moving on towards your destination, no matter what happens. Sometimes it's going to be great. You're going to have wonderful, ecstatic chanting. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. Sometimes you won't feel like chanting. The chanting is actually enchanting, but sometimes we don't realize that. We don't feel it. We find it to be difficult to chant. I don't want to chant. I just want to sleep. Or I want to do something else. You see. So you have to steadily carry on with your chanting in all varieties of circumstances. And then and gradually you'll pass through all the dualities, the ups and downs, and you'll come to steady Krishna consciousness. It is called nishtha, the nishtha stage. When you become solidly fixed. I am thinking lots of things while chanting. How do I concentrate on the holy names? The same principle. You have to realize that there's unlimited nectar. If I let my mind go away from the names, I'm just cheating myself out of the nectar. Don't cheat yourself. Keep the questions coming. We only got two left. When the soul is described as immovable, how can we relate it when the soul has transcendental senses and the soul is always active? I read the answer to this in Prabhupada's books. I'm trying to remember the answer. Prabhupada gave a nice explanation. In other words, the soul is always... here's one answer. The soul is always present in every human being. The soul is present. So that's an immovable fact. The soul is in every living entity. The soul is present. So in that sense, the soul is immovable. It's an immovable principle, an unalterable principle. The soul is present in every living entity. Everything that has life, the soul is present. So in that sense, the soul is, you can't move the soul away from the living beings. It's an immovable, unalterable reality. The soul is present within every living entity. When a soul enters into the Brahman effulgence, does it still have the same spiritual body, senses, and in Galok? Yes, but they're covered. They're in a dormant state. Dormant state. How to engage children in Krishna consciousness? You have to be an ideal example of Krishna consciousness. Don't have a television. Get rid of your television. You engage, instead of TV time, you have Krishna conscious activities in your home. Kirtan, doing things for Krishna, offering arati. You engage your child in doing them with you. Don't you do your bhakti alone. You engage your child in doing bhakti with you. A child loves to associate, a small child loves to associate with his parents. So you engage your child, and you do bhakti and engage the child in doing bhakti along with you. Even if you're cutting up vegetables for Krishna in the kitchen, you can give the mother, can give the child a little dull knife and some scraps that are useless, and let the child also think, I'm cutting vegetables for Krishna. Not a sharp knife, obviously, but some dull knife, you know, and some useless scraps. The child, just like a little girl will get a little toy stove, you know, and imitate cooking. See, let a little child, even a little child can be doing, having their own little cutting board, and when the mother's and father are cutting up vegetables for a feast, a little child can have their little toy cutting board and toy knife and vegetable scraps. I'm also cutting vegetables for Krishna. Engage to actually get a taste for doing service, you see, that's what you have to do. You have to give these children a taste for hearing the pastimes of Krishna, hearing the lectures, bring them to all the classes. There shouldn't be a separate, it really shouldn't be a separate kiddie room where the children run wild during the classes. I don't know what they, many temples do that, but the real thing is the parents should bring the children, sit them on the lap, have them hear the lecture along with the parents. And it's amazing, if you let the children hear these lectures regularly, they'll become highly learned in this philosophy, even at a very tender young age. We saw a little 3-year-old boy who was quoting Bhagavad Gita verses, not rote memory like they do at the Janmashtami, where the kiddies stand up there and chant a chapter, but he was doing it for preaching. He was citing shlokas to make philosophical points at the age of 3. A little boy in our Austin temple. I went preaching to Houston, which is like about 150 miles away from Austin, and his father, who is my disciple, came with me, and he brought his little 3-year-old boy also. So it was a home program. So while the program was going on, the father was serving me, and the boy is a little bit neglected. But somehow, he was on the phone with my wife, Vishnupriya Manaji. I forget how they got connected. She asked him how I was doing, and he said, well, he was saying how he's a little bit neglected, and but he said, but, he's quoting a verse saying, well, these are the dualities of the material nature at the age of 3, you see. Just because he was hearing the classes, his father brings him every morning for Bhagavatam class, you see. Every morning he's there before he goes to school. Even the school made a special concession. He could be late for school because he was coming to Bhagavatam class. One teacher one year made a concession that it's okay for him to be late. The others cannot be late because he's going to the temple on the way to school. It's okay for him to be late. So every morning this boy was hearing the Bhagavatam, and he, at the age of 3, just not trying to memorize the verse, but just by hearing it, unnaturally memorized it. So the point is, you do bhakti, engage the children doing bhakti with you. Don't think, well, they're too little for this. Childhood is the time for play and little goo, 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 goo. No. The children have much more fertile brains than we do for learning. You can put a little child in an atmosphere where 3 different languages being spoken, he can master all 3 languages without cracking one book, you see. They have much better brains for learning than we do. So if you can get these kids to hear, bring them to the classes, instead of having them sleep in the class, well, this boy, if he was crying, the mother would give him a little prasadam during the lectures, put the little prasadam in his mouth. And that way he would stay in the class and not have his mother wouldn't have to take him out for he was crying. Just put a little prasadam in his mouth, he starts crying. And that calms him down right away, a little prasadam, you know. So in this way he was hearing all the lectures from the infancy all the way up, and now he's like 7 or 8, you see. So these are some practical things we've seen that are very effective. See, how to take the spiritual master's instructions seriously and execute them. Remember Prabhupada. Just remember him. In the beginning, he objected to the spiritual master's order. No, this is not correct. This isn't right. We can't. He objected to Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati's order. What do you mean, you know, spreading to the English-speaking world, Krishna consciousness? We're a dependent nation. Who's going to listen to us? He argued against Guru Maharaj in the beginning. He wasn't a disciple yet. He argued, what is this, spreading Krishna consciousness to the English-speaking world? We're a dependent nation. We got to get independence first from Britain, and then we'll think about other things. But Bhakti Siddhanta smashed his argument, and he realized, wow, I just met my spiritual master. And he was always remembering him, you know, never forgot him. So we have to remember, and then he took that order as his life and soul. My spiritual master has ordered me to spread Krishna consciousness to the English-speaking world. Somehow I must do this. I don't know how I can do it. But you have to take the orders that your spiritual master is giving to you. Remember how Prabhupada took them, and you have to follow that example of Prabhupada. That's the example. That's the way to do it. Remember what Prabhupada did. Remember Srila Prabhupada. Follow his example, and you'll become a very solidly fixed-up devotee. All of my relatives, including my parents, are always interested in demigod worship only. How to deal with this? How can I help them to become Krishna conscious? So they want to worship every god except for Krishna? All the gods are cool to worship, but not Krishna? That would be one thing. Or they could say, Krishna is just another one of the gods. We can worship. They usually say, Krishna is another one of the gods. We just worship him alone with the other gods. Well, ask them if they accept the authority of the Bhagavad Gita. Is the Bhagavad Gita true or is it not true? You can ask them. If it is true, then what does the Bhagavad Gita say about this demigod worship? Now, they don't want to accept the Bhagavad Gita. And say, well, if you're not accepting the authority of the Bhagavad Gita, then what's their basis of knowledge? If you don't accept the authority of the Bhagavad Gita, what is your basis of knowledge? Is it just hearsay? You can ask him these questions. Because Krishna clearly says there's a different result from worshipping him than worshipping the demigods. The demigods, you can tell them the demigods are the universal controllers within this universe. They have planets within this universe. They are mortal beings. If you worship a demigod, you may get some material facility, but you don't get immortality. You remain subject to the law of death. You may get a new car because you worship. You may get a new Toyota from worshiping a demigod, but you're not going to get. You still have to get old and die. You see. Would you rather have immortality or a new Toyota? You may get your new Toyota and have a head-on collision, be killed in the freeway. What's the value of these material benedictions if you're going to die anyway and lose everything? Why not become immortal? You want immortality, you worship Krishna. Even Brahmaji cannot give immortality. Okay. How do we preach to a person who came across a news that Hare Krishna devotees commit an offense in line with sexual abuse? Tell him that that person was not a Hare Krishna devotee. It was a person who was masquerading as a Hare Krishna devotee to take advantage of our movement. Hare Krishna devotees don't abuse children. A devotee of Krishna would never do that. That means somebody was taking advantage of our movement for their own selfish purposes. That was not a devotee. These people who did abuse, they were never devotees. Anyone who is a devotee would never do such a thing. Some people who took advantage, who pretended to be devotees to take advantage of our movement, they did these things. They weren't devotees. Prabhupada says that in our movement we have Kali Chela, devotees of Kali. They're using this movement, you see, for their personal advantage. A devotee would never abuse a child. You never dream of such a heinous crime, abusing a child. Never has any devotee ever done that. Only people who are taking advantage of our movement and who are not really devotees, they may do such things. The news came up on the paper, and people in the office were looking down on the Hare Krishna movement, of which I'm a part. Tell them, no, we've had people who've taken advantage of our movement. They were not actually Hare Krishna devotees. They just come in and take advantage of us. They're outsiders. The persons who are actually members of this movement, real members of this movement, would never do such a thing. Only outsiders who are masquerading as members would do such things. What is the difference between Vaikuntha and Goloka Vrindavan? Well, the Goloka Vrindavan is actually part of Vaikuntha. It is the topmost portion of Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha is the spiritual world. The place, Vaikuntha literally means that place where there is no anxiety. So Goloka Vrindavan is part of Vaikuntha. But generally, sometimes we also distinguish, we say Vaikuntha referring to that part of the spiritual world which is not Goloka Vrindavan and not the impersonal Brahma Jyoti. So it depends on how you use it. Sometimes we use Vaikuntha to describe the entire spiritual sky, and sometimes we refer to it as that part of the spiritual sky as distinct from Goloka Vrindavan. So it really depends on the context. If one reaches Vaikuntha, can he go to Goloka Vrindavan directly from there? Yes. There's full freedom in the spiritual world once you become a pure devotee. Even if you have a rasa with Lord Narayan in the Vaikuntha realm, outside of Golok, you can change your rasa if that is your desire, because there's full freedom in the spiritual sky, Prabhupada explains. How does one develop the desire to chant attentively? If you fall over the edge of a cliff and you're holding on to a branch, how do you develop the desire to hold on tightly to the branch? By remembering what the alternative is. If you let go of the branch, you're going to be smashed on the rocks below. So what is the alternative for not chanting attentively? You're going to be smashed by the material nature. So it's just a matter of remembering what is the result of not chanting attentively. And if you remember what's the event, the result of not chanting attentively, you'll chant attentively, I guarantee you. You will. You realize what are the consequences of not chanting attentively. I don't want to scare you, but this is called a healthy fear of the material energy. How to become determined in executing devotional service? It's the same thing. You have to remember what are the consequences of not executing it. When appreciating devotees, we sometimes feel that we are flattering them. So how do we develop true appreciation for the devotees? You should always try to... You see, that flattering is also a slang, they call it buttering up. I remember one godbrother, Manon Mahanprabhu. If we'd ever go up and say something flattering to him, he'd say, okay, what do you want? It's like, oh, you're trying to get something out of me, you know. See, that sort of flattery is not very good. But if you're actually telling, if you're trying to inspire people in Krishna consciousness and you sometimes speak encouraging words, that's different. If I'm thinking, well, I'd like to get something out of you, so I'm going to flatter you to get it out of you, then that's not good. But if I'm trying to inspire you in your Krishna consciousness, genuinely trying to inspire you, I sometimes may chastise you or I may glorify you, but it's all, the purpose is not something to get something out of you. The purpose is to encourage you, to help you get free of your anarthas, and to help you become more enthusiastically engaged in Krishna consciousness, you see. So in that mood, you can sometimes say encouraging words to the devotees, not to get something out of them, but to inspire them to become more in Krishna conscious. How do we be determined as well as patient while executing Krishna consciousness? If you're determined but you're not patient, then the danger is of executing devotional service in a passionate way. If you're impatiently determined, the danger is you're now acting in the mode of passion, which degrades into the mode of ignorance eventually. You're determined, but you're not patient. You have to have it. I'm determined to get it. I'm determined to get it. I'm determined to get it, but I have no patience. Then you don't get it in a short while, then what do? You lose your determination. So you have to be determined for the long haul. You see. Papa gives the example of a wife. She gets married. She's determined to have a child, but she doesn't have one the next day after the wedding. Where's my baby? You know, come on, husband. What's wrong with you? I don't have a child yet. You see. She has to be patient also. She knows, I'm a married woman now. In due course, I will have a child, but I have to be patient. You see. So in the same way, one has to, you have to understand that if you're not patient, your determination is going to go away in due course of time. So if you think your determination is a very nice thing, then you better be patient along with it. You better be, otherwise you'll lose your determination. You give up Krishna consciousness. And you go back to the cycle of birth and death. When hearing about treating everyone equally, it's nice. But when trying to put it into practice, especially those devotees who have a difference of opinion, I find it hard. Please help me. No, actually, we see everyone. We studied devotee relationships at a seminar just now in Sydney. It's actually not that you. In one sense, it's equal, but. Because we treat everybody according to scripture, the scriptural injunctions. In that sense, it's equal. But actually, there's different ways of dealing with different devotees according to the scripture. Those who are less advanced, you treat in one way. Those who are equally advanced, you treat another way. And those who are more advanced, you treat in a different way. So the equality is you deal with each one of them in a Krishna conscious way, but that depends on the individual. Less advanced, equally advanced, or more advanced. So it's not that we don't treat everyone equally. It's even described in the Bhagavatam purport, there are devotees in the mode of ignorance who should be avoided. Certain types of devotees who are full of blasphemy, you know, they should be avoided. It's like the Ritvik devotees, you see. The Ritvik people, if you want to call them devotees. They are in one sense. They're full of blasphemy. They put out a magazine where every month they feature two or three ISKCON gurus and they tell what snakes and evil demons they are. That's their magazine. They call it Back to Prabhupada. I was feeling left out for a while, but then finally they featured me and I felt good again. And there were all my other godbrothers, all my other guru godbrothers. I felt like I was part of the family again when they also made some ridiculous slander against me. They said I was waiting for my Rolls Royce. See, in Melbourne, there's a famous pastime in Melbourne when the Prabhupada came, the devotees hired a Rolls Royce to pick up Prabhupada. So the reporters said, what is this, you're a renounced person and you're riding a Rolls Royce car? They were criticizing Prabhupada, the reporters, for riding in a Rolls Royce. So Prabhupada said that when God travels, he travels in a golden chariot. And the spiritual master is the representative of God. Therefore, he is to be honored as much as God. Therefore, this Rolls-Royce car is not sufficient. They brought me some insufficient, not sufficient. So I cited them in my thought for the day a few years back. See, they read my thought for the day and they look for things they can use against me in thought for the day. They read it. They read thought for the day. So they said, oh, Sankarshan Das is waiting for his Rolls Royce. He's very unhappy. Now, many of you have picked me up at the airport. Did I ever said, what are you doing, you rascal? Why you haven't brought a Rolls Royce car? Did I ever complain you didn't bring a Rolls Royce car? Anyone heard me ever complain? Like when I came to your house and went in a car and I complained and I wasn't bought in a Rolls Royce car. I never complained like that. But they make slander against me, you see. That Sankarshan is a rascal because he's waiting for his Rolls Royce car. He's demanding he has a Rolls Royce and he's not happy unless they pick him up in a Rolls Royce. Listen. Of course, I'm not saying it would be wrong, I mean, to do that. Because it is the standard. Even if you bring a golden chariot, there's nothing wrong. A spiritual master is to be given that honor. But I'm... Baba never complained if he didn't get a Rolls Royce, nor do I complain. So they have all this negative propaganda against the they all this concocted stuff about every ISKCON guru. They just call this concocted stuff. So if you hear, if you read their magazine, no, you shouldn't. Or you might look at it for a minute to see how bad it is before you trash it. But, you know, we don't indulge in associating with these kind of devotees who are full of blasphemy, who are like snakes. We don't indulge in it because it's not good for our Krishna consciousness. So there, we do treat different devotees equally. Now, if somebody has a difference of opinion, that can be spiritual. We shouldn't think that, well, you know, my way is the only way. Someone may say that the deity should be dressed in a silver outfit. Someone says in a golden colored outfit. So they shouldn't have a big fight over it, because both of them agree the deity should be served nicely. It's just there's a different opinion of how we should serve the deities nicely. So in this way, a difference of opinion is sometimes transcendental. So we should be tolerant of the difference of opinion of other devotees. Think, well, they're sincere. They're just inspired to serve in a different way. They have a different opinion, but that doesn't mean they're not a devotee. I respect them, even though there's a difference of opinion. Questions are running short here. I can use three or four more. We have 15 minutes, so three or four more questions. Everybody's inspired. Go ahead and write your question and pass it up. We differentiate between Krishna and Vishnu with so many Vishnus, but at the same time, in many places, the name Vishnu is used in the same breath as Krishna, as the Supreme Person. How Krishna and Vishnu are the same, or are they different? Actually, Krishna is Vishnu. He's the original Vishnu. Vishnu means the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We are called Vaishnavas, aren't we? That means we are devotees of Vishnu. Does that mean we're not devotees of Krishna, we're devotees of four-armed Vishnu? Is that what it means? Why are you called a Vaishnava? That means you're not devoted to the flute player, you're devoted to four-handed Vishnu? Is that what it means? Why are you devoted called a Vaishnava? Because Krishna is the original Vishnu. The Krishnite is a Vaishnava because Krishna is the original form of Vishnu. The original form of Vishnu is Krishna. And then from that original form of Vishnu, Krishna, there are unlimited further Vishnu forms that come out. But actually, so there's no difference between Krishna and Vishnu. And there is a difference between Krishna and Vishnu when we're speaking of the other Vishnu expansions that come out from the original Vishnu, Krishna. You understand? So there is a difference and there's not a difference. If you're talking about the original Vishnu, they are one, exactly one and the same. Krishna is the original Vishnu. If you're talking about the expanded form, the expanded Vishnus that come from the original Vishnu, there is a difference. Because one is the original and the other is the expansion. You understand the difference? Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? I didn't hear any yeses, I didn't hear any noes. It was just like... So is it yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, okay, thank you. I'm glad you're not sleeping out there. Okay. In the 8,400,000 species of life, do demigods form part of the... Yes, demigods are human beings, that's right. They're not animals, they're not plants, they're not worms and reptiles, so they have to be part of the human species, that's right. They must be. They're counted amongst the 400,000 different types of human beings. So they are superhumans, but they are also human. The size of the soul is described as 1/10,000th the tip of a hair. How can the spiritual body exist in such a small size? In such a small size, how can there be a face, arm, legs? I'm having difficulty understanding this. Well, the spiritual world, well, first of all, when one goes back to Godhead, the spirit soul is right now in a seed-like condition. An infant, a 1/10,000th of a hair seed-like condition. But when you regain your svarup, your eternal spiritual identity, then from that seed manifests your spiritual body. In other words, just like the banyan seed has a banyan tree inside it, so within that seed, the spiritual spark is a seed in which your spiritual body is contained. How can a huge banyan tree that can be many miles wide fit inside a little seed? You see, it's the same thing. So your spiritual body is actually right now existing in a dormant condition within the spiritual spark, which is sitting in the heart of your body. You have your spiritual body right now there, but it's not activated, and it's a seed-like condition. But if you will water that seed by chanting, by hearing, then guess what's going to happen? Your spiritual body become reactivated. Okay. So, chant Hare Krishna. Reactivate your spiritual body. Please share with us your favorite pastime of Srila Prabhupada. Well, this is my favorite tonight. Actually, I think this is my favorite pastime with Prabhupada. In words, at every moment for the last 40 years, ever since I invited Prabhupada into my heart, I've been constantly associating with Srila Prabhupada for the last 40 years. And every moment with him is the sweetest moment of being with him. Whether it's physically with Prabhupada, as I sometimes was with him on this planet, or even more importantly, by always associating with him, through remembering him and serving him. You see, my goal in life is to become more and more dear to Srila Prabhupada. Actually, that's my only goal in life. Become more and more and more dear to my spiritual master. That's the purpose of my existence, to please him, ever increasingly please him for all of eternity. Oh, this is Prabhupada in the Rolls Royce, looks like. Looks like it. Anyway, my goal in life is simply to please him more and more. So I'm finding that the more I engage in serving him, remembering him, trying to please him, it becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. So this is my favorite moment with Prabhupada right now. Your most precious moment, memorable one, with Srila Prabhupada. Well, I gave one last night at the Urban Yoga Center, so I don't want to repeat that one again. I remember one time I was in Atlanta, and you couldn't really get close to Prabhupada because there was 300 of us, and he had the sannyasis, he had his personal servants, his whole entourage who were taking care of his personal needs. So the only time you could get close to him was in the temple room, you know. So I'd always stand right by the Vyasa-san. In fact, there was a picture in Thought for the Day. I was standing right behind the Vyasa-san in that picture. I would always get as close as I could because, you know, to stand just right by Prabhupada. Whenever I get a chance, I'd be standing right by Srila Prabhupada because I wanted to be close to him whenever I had a chance, because I didn't have that many chances. But when I did, I was right there glued to him as close as I can get to Prabhupada. And some scientist, a German scientist, Dr. Wolf, had come. He was associating with Sarup Damodar Maharaj, who was Sarup Bhakti, his name was Sarup Damodar Das Brahmachari then, who became Bhakti Sarup Damodar Maharaj. So Sarup Damodar Das Brahmachari was in charge of our Bhaktivedanta Institute, and he was cultivating different scientists, and like Dr. Wolf. So Dr. Wolf was there in the temple room, and you know, he's a German, more elderly German professor. Prabhupada didn't want them to sit on the floor, like we always sit on the floor. So he wanted someone to bring a chair for Dr. Wolf. And So there's 300 devotees. As soon as Papa says, someone should bring a chair for Dr. Wolf, everybody's looking for a chair because everybody wanted to be the one who could bring a chair for Dr. Wolf because Papa wanted a chair for Dr. Wolf. In other words, as soon as Papa gives an order, everybody wants to be the one who can carry out that order. I mean, that was the mood. Everybody just wanted to serve Papa. And if he said, someone get a chair, everybody's looking, where's the chair, where's the chair? Everybody in the room is thinking, can I get a chair for Dr. Wolf? But no one could find a chair anywhere. But I couldn't believe my stroke of luck. I was right there by the Vyasa-san, you see. And so I was able to see just behind the Vyasa-san, there was a chair sitting there. And nobody in the whole room saw it. 300 devotees in the whole room, and nobody knew that chair was there except for me. I mean, wow, this is really a golden opportunity. I know the chair is here. Nobody else knows the chair is there. So, of course, what did I do? I picked up the chair. And I told the devotees, you know, because it was a solid wall of devotees, so I had to tell them to move back, and the devotees did. I got to do all this right in front of Prabhupada, you know. I tell the devotees to move back a little bit, and they did, and they made way for me. I came through, I gave the chair to Dr. Wolf. And so that was a very wonderful moment for me. The Prabhupada, nobody found the chair except for me, and I got to do that right in front of Prabhupada and give Dr. Wolf the chair. Okay, Hare Krishna Maharaj, can you share some experiences with Vishnu Janaswami Maharaj? Well, I'm eternally indebted to that great saint, His Holiness Vishnu Janaswami, because he is the one who convinced me to become a devotee. So how much feelings I have for him, it's really hard to even talk about it, because how dear he is to my heart, it's hard to even put it into words and express it, because, I mean, this person, if it hadn't been for him, I may not be even here in this movement, you see. So how much I'm indebted to him. As far as some experiences with him, let's see, try to think of some memorable experience. Oh yeah, here's one. At the time, I moved into the temple as a, I had moved into the temple, that's right. I was living outside the temple. I was one of those long-haired hippies. And I was associating with the devotees with my long hair and my beard. And there was a festival in Dallas. I went up with the devotees from Austin to Dallas, 200 miles north of Austin. It's the Lord Chaitanya Festival in the park. It was a huge festival. And they needed somebody to play Chankazi in the drama, where the Kazi smashes the drum. So I had my long hair and my beard. This is an ideal person. Well, that's this character, Steve, to play the Kazi. So I did. I played the Kazi in the drama. And anyway, I came back to Austin, and I thought it was cool to be shaved up. I didn't know you had to get permission. So I went to a barber shop, and I had him shave me up and give me a Sikh, and I took off my beard. You know, it was pretty avant-garde to be a hippie back in Texas in those days. Long hair. I was one of the first people with long hair and a beard there. And that was it was even more revolutionary to be shaved up with a Sikh. So I was really into being revolutionary, and that was really revolutionary. So I went back to the temple. The devotees were shocked. Who authorized you to do that, you know? But Vishnu, the brahmacharis, rather, Vishnu Jamaraj didn't. He was rather cool about the whole thing. But then he was on the phone with the temple president of Dallas, Mohanananda. He said, guess what? The Kazi shaved up. So they called me the Kazi. That was my nickname. So I felt like I belonged. You know, I was the Kazi, even though he was a rascal. Became a pure devotee. You know, a great devotee. So it was a nice memorable experience, and he called me the Kazi Shavda. And one of the most memorable things, actually, was there was a town about 50 miles south of Austin called San Marcos. There was Southwest Texas Teachers College, it used to be called. They changed the name now, but it was famous because President Lyndon Johnson, and maybe it's before your time, he was the president of the U.S. during the Vietnam War, Lyndon Baines Johnson. He was a student there. So it had a kind of a name, claim to fame. It was the president of the United States had gone there when he was a college kid. So anyway, we went down to the program there at the and the very nice program. And in the evening, we were driving back. There was a he became Divija Haridas. He came to the movement with a four-wheeled Jeep, which is a real opulence in those days. Because we were all hippies. To have somebody, it was a hippie who actually had an automobile, that was a big thing, you know. And have a Jeep, I mean, that was really cool. So Prabhupada was told that Vishnu Jan Maharaj had this four-wheel drive vehicle that could go anywhere. And Prabhupada said, yes, that is sannyas. Can go anywhere. He compared that Jeep to the sannyas because it can go anywhere. So anyway, after the program, the other devotees went back in a vehicle. It was just me and Vishnu Jan Maharaj coming back up from San Marcos to Austin as the sun was setting in the west over the Texas Hill Country. And it was like really a magic moment, just the two of us in the Jeep going back to Austin. Now, before Vishnu Jan had joined the movement, he used to jam with a band that became famous band in that time in the U.S. It became very big name rock and roll band called the Jefferson Airplane. He used to play with them before they became a big name. So he knew a lot of their songs very well because he used to jam, what they call jamming with them. So they had recorded one song which was a Christian hymn about Jesus. And I really liked that song. I really was attached to it. So it was called The Good Shepherd. Oh, good shepherd, feed my sheep. Stay out of the way of the long-tongued liar. It was a song about becoming pious, giving up bad association, and begging for the mercy of Lord Jesus. I really liked the hymn. So Vishnu Jan, somehow in our conversation, it came out that I liked that song. And he had a way of preaching that practically no one devotee in the whole movement would do. He actually sang that song. We sang a duet together. If you want, the two of us driving in the Jeep, you know, if you want to get to heaven over on the other shore, stay out of the way of the long-tongued liar. Oh, good shepherd, feed my sheep. Good shepherd was Lord Jesus, you see. Feed my sheep means give me your mercy. It means give me your blessings, your mercy. So it was amazing. He would stretch himself so far to actually sing a song from the Jefferson Airplane with some, you know, hippie character sitting there in the Jeep with him. And those things really, you know, had a big impact on me. He really captured my heart by that. I mean, he went the extra mile more than anybody else would go to attract me to Krishna consciousness. And I don't know how I could ever pay him back. I still listen to his recordings with great love and affection to hear his singing. Prabhupada, actually one day a letter came to our temple, and in those days, when a letter came from Prabhupada, it didn't matter who it was addressed to, you just open it. I mean, it was pretty dangerous. Sometimes there'd be confidential information in the letter that's only meant for that person. And actually, it happened in that case. A new temple, Vishnu Jan Maharaj had gotten a new temple. Maybe he's had a different letter. But he brought in a new temple president so he could move out and open a new temple. And Prabhupada warned him about the problems with that new temple president. We read that. That temple president was never accepted by any of us because of what Prabhupada said about him. So that president had to be replaced with someone else because we opened the letter and read what Prabhupada said about that president. He ended up having to leave the temple because nobody would accept his authority after reading what Prabhupada said. But anyway, the real point is that we opened one letter one day when Vishnu Damaraj was out. We all got together in the prasadam room to open the letter and we read it. And Prabhupada told Vishnu Damaraj, he said, when you were leading the kirtan in Los Angeles, I could feel how I was being carried away to Vaikuntha. And I was going, yeah, that's right. Because I knew the feeling myself. I remember one day I was still living outside and I walked like 5 miles. I mean, I don't know how far it was. Maybe it was all the way up on 42nd Street. I walked all the way across that golf course to 2906 Dancy. It must have been 3 or 4 miles at least. Huh? Yeah, all of a long, long walk. I remember I walked for many, many blocks. It was like maybe an hour walk in the early, early morning before the dawn to get there. And I remember one morning he was singing. We had no musical instruments at that time. And our altar was a little tiny black and white photograph of Panchatattva cut out from Back to Godhead magazine. That was our altar. That was it, a little picture this big of Panchatattva. That was the altar in the temple. Can you imagine? A little picture that big of the Panchatattva, and that was our altar. And none of us knew how to sing. None of us knew how to offer arti. We were all brand new recruits. So what he did was he would sing and offer the art, lead the kirtan and offer the arti at the same time. And I never forget, he was singing the Gavastakam prayers. It was so sweet. There was so much bhakti. There was so much bhakti. You would just feel how, just like Prabhupada said, you would feel how you're being carried by the wings of his kirtan into the Vaikuntha world. It was amazing. So that's some little bit of remembrance of this great. Prabhupada said, Vishnu Jan Maharaj is because he is a very nice devotee, he's made many very nice devotees. And he also, Prabhupada wrote me, he said, you have been trained up under the expert guidance of His Holiness, Vishnu Jana Maharaj. So I'm very indebted to this great saint, Vishnu Jana Swami, and I'm eagerly waiting the opportunity while I will see him again soon. I'm sure someday soon I'll see him again. It'll be very nice to get together with him again. My faith is still not so strong. The doubts don't go away completely. They come and go even after so many years. What to do? Please guide. Well, the thing is, this person initiated or not, I don't know. Who is it? You're initiated yet? You're not. That's what you need. You need a guru. The guru is a doubt killer. When you take a spiritual master, he's going to work on you. He's going to see he can see the doubts in your heart and he will smash them, mercifully smash them for you. So you need to have a spiritual master. You really do. You can't go on because the first step is by Rupa Goswami, Adav Shraddha. The first thing is you have faith. Then the second step is Tata Asadu Sangha. That you associate with Vaishnavas. The third step is bhajana kriya. You take an initiation from a bona fide spiritual master. And then what he does is he helps you to clean all that dirt out of your heart. That's called anartha nivritti. So those doubts are anarthas. Unless you have a guru, you can't get. There's no way you can completely clean out all the dirt. You have to have a spiritual master. So that's what I recommend. Get qualified. We have many wonderful gurus in ISKCON, so you should qualify to become initiated by myself or one of the other spiritual masters, you see. And that will help you to get rid of your doubts for sure. And here's a little special mercy to encourage you. Okay, and that looks like the question well has run dry. There's no more questions, and it's now after 8:30. So that means we're going to now adjourn and get ready for the next program tomorrow night.
Mangalarti.
Mangalarti?
Yes, Mangalarti.
Mangalarti, yes. Get ready for the next program. Everybody, I'm asking everyone to come together for Mangalarti at 4:30 a.m. If you're too far away, then you should have a Mangalarti at your own home. If you're near here, come to here for Mangalarti. We're going to have a joyous kirtan tomorrow. We're going to connect with Prabhupada like we've never connected with him before tomorrow morning. So please come and join in if you're near enough. And if not, you be with us in your own location. We'll all be together spiritually, singing their Gavastakam prayers.
Mangalarti, everybody can come.
Huh?
If not Mangalarti, then everybody can come for Bhagavatam.
Bhagavatam at 7:30 tomorrow morning, right here. We're reading from the 12th canto, the 12th canto, some amazing descriptions in the 12th canto. Come and taste the nectar of the Bhagavatam. 7:30 a.m. tomorrow morning. And then is the program tomorrow night also?
No, it's on Saturday lunchtime.
There's no program tomorrow. Tomorrow is a night off?
Yeah.
Okay, writing night. Do my writing, more writing. Okay, very good. We're so happy you all have come tonight. Thank you very much for your participation in this movement. I have two more garlands. Who wants the other garlands? Oh, here's one taker. Oh, there's Prashadam. Okay, for me to pass out here? Okay, who wants this other garland? All right. Put that on. Put it on. It'll help you come free. If you dare it, you wear it, it'll help you come free from doubts. If you take it off, your doubts will stay in your heart. If you wear it all the way home, till you go to wear it all the way home, and I guarantee a lot of doubts will go away just by the potency of that garland. I guarantee you. That garland is a doubt killer. If you wear it home, so many doubts will go away. You may doubt, well, how's it true? But you just try it, it'll work. By wearing that garland, you become free from doubts. Wear it home tonight. Okay, now, Jai, we'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.